8 and 9. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that which is the word of faith that we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, okay, not that he's the master of my life, not that he's the Lord as far as the guy that tells me what to do, that's true. But he's saying far more than that right here. He said that if you confess your mouth that Jesus is God, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There it is. I mean, it's right in a confession of faith statement. It's Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 3. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Why? Well, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, then you're saved. Does that make sense? And finally, Philippians, and there's so many. I mean, this is such a non-exhaustive list, but these are the ones that are so clear to me. Philippians 2. We like this one, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, of earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. Okay? These are passages we're very familiar with. Now, why this is important is, and obviously because it's biblical, A. But number two, why this is so important is because if it's God hanging there on the cross, then of course there's no other way to be saved but through him. He is saving you to him. He's reconciling you to himself. There's no other God to call on. There's no other name that you can confess but God himself. Does that make sense? And so that's why it's so important in the faith, the belief that we believe that it was actually Jesus is fully God, and that God, the perfect one, reconciled us to himself, and so the only one that we can call on to be saved is Jesus. Does that make sense? That's why it's so dangerous when you remove the divinity of Jesus, when you don't identify with that, when you struggle with that, when you can't actually see him as God, is because if that's true, then he's just a good man. And there are many ways of salvation if that's the case. He just lived right. And there's many ways to live right. And that's why it's so dangerous, the various cults that are out there, and one of the first ways you can identify them is if they will not confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is just a man. He was a perfect man. He's the master of my life. There are many cults that will say that. He's the one that when he tells me what to do, I do it. But they don't think he's God. My question then is, how in the world, through the biblical context, are you saved through another human? It does not work. Okay. So I think it just gives an example of why we need to be grounded in the truth of what we believe. Number three, repentance. Saving faith is accompanied by repentance. Genuine faith is inseparable from action. It's inseparable. Please don't hear me saying that works get you saved. What I'm saying is that when I believe something, it changes how I act. And if I don't believe it, I don't change. Does that make sense? That's why it's tied to it. It's not a qualifier. My works don't get me saved. But if I believe that I am saved by my faith and God tells me to turn from my sin, that if I don't turn, I'm not a believer. Does that make sense? All right, now here we go, because we get our little, I don't know what we put on. We put something on then that calls for perfection. In ourselves, mostly. We look at ourselves, we say, I don't really love God because I screwed up again. What I'm talking about here, and I think the word that I want us to learn to use is sincerity. That we have a sincere desire to follow God. Now, sometimes that doesn't happen the way we want it to. Sometimes in people's lives, they are tormented through addiction and various other things, and we look at them and say, surely you can't have saving faith, because look at your mess. And I want us to quit doing that and look at the sincerity of their heart. The one that goes, I don't care what the Lord says, I'm going to do my own thing, that's a dangerous place. But the one that says, I care deeply about what the Lord's calling me to do, and I'm so bothered by the fact that I can't pull it off, those people are saved. That's saving faith. They have a desire to turn from what they know is wrong. They sincerely, they've got, you know, I was just talking to an individual struggling with lust and just saying, I have placed all of these things to try to stop me from going there. I've removed myself from friendships. I've turned off certain TV shows. That's repentance. Does that make sense? Okay, in addition to sorrow over past transgressions, repentance. So repentance is, I'm sorry for the sins of my past. But it's also includes a turning from ungodliness. This turning is manifested by sincere intention to obey all that God reveals. If you want to underline that, it might be helpful. As far as when we look at repentance, this turning is manifested by sincere intention to obey all that God reveals. Does that make sense? Acts 2. Let's turn there. 37 and 38, we're very familiar with this passage. And when they heard the message of the gospel, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The idea is to be saved. What do we need to do in order to enter into this salvation? Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What it meant for them to be baptized in historical context is they were making a public statement that they were turning from the things that they once believed and were turning to the things that were true. Making a public statement. I am committing my life right now to believe what's true about Jesus and to follow his word. That's what they were doing. So there's that repentance idea. It's a changing, a turning, and to sincere from what you know to be wrong and sincere intention to obey. Walking in a relationship. That's it. That's saving faith biblically. Okay? It is confession that in Jesus alone you can be saved. Believing on what he did is the workings of that. Number two, that your faith is grounded in truth, that you believe the right things about him. And number three, that you've repented of your sin and have turned to now obey God. That's it. That's, again, they hand you the mic. What did you do to be a son of God and inherit the earth? I believed in Jesus, and I committed in my heart to do what he asked me to do. It's the craziest religion in the world. There's no other, there's nothing like it. Number three, or walking in relationship three. Once there's been a true conversion to faith in Jesus, we then set ourselves to walk out our faith through an ongoing relationship with God. This aspect of our relationship with God is called by many names: sanctification, discipleship, abiding, walking, etc. That's all what I'm talking about. What does it mean that we're being discipled? What does it mean that we're walking with God? What does it mean? What does that look like? We'll talk more on this in coming sessions. I'll give you actual practicals. But for now, I'm going to cover four basic principles of walking with Jesus. Okay, number one. Through our choices, obedience, and aligning with the truth, we position ourselves to cooperate with the grace of God that leads to maturity. That's what we mean by cooperate. So if we have faith in Jesus, one of the aspects of our faith is we cooperate with the Lord. We should all be free to walk out our relationship. If you want to highlight this, I think the church needs this message. We should all be free to walk out our relationship with God per our created uniqueness, but with a healthy sobriety. That's a big statement. What I mean is, what's the uniqueness of your life? What is the area that the Lord has his finger on? And guess what? The Lord probably has his finger on an area of Ben's life that might look different than Jerry's. And as Ben cooperates with that, that is cooperation with God. And Jerry's saying, hey, the Lord's asking me to do this. It looks different than Ben. And what happens in the church is Ben looks at Jerry and says, well, you're not cooperating with God. If you were, you'd be doing what I'm doing. You'd be focused on what I'm focused on. And I think we miss the uniqueness of the seasons of life, the maturity of believer, what they know, what the Lord has his finger on. And we analyze their walk based on what he's doing with us and the way that it looks like for us to walk with God. And it sometimes looks very different from another person. And so we accuse them of not walking rightly. Okay? So again, I just encourage us that we must understand that there is a uniqueness in the seasons of life that the Lord deals with us in. There's a uniqueness in our maturity level. There's a uniqueness in our understandings as we grow in truth. And we are walking that out based on those things individually. Now, we all should have, in the midst of that, Jerry should have a healthy sobriety, of real intentionality about he's walking with God, and so should Ben. Does that make sense? Okay, good. We imply the same intentionality and care that's necessary for personal relationships. That's important. What I mean is, we oftentimes, again, because the cross salvation is a formula that happened to us rather than a person, we approach our faith as a concept, as an idea, rather than a relationship. The way that's manifested is the way that people talk about it and the way that they think about it. When I think about a relationship with my wife, I think about my relationship with my wife. I don't think about the day that we got married and that makes us married. Does that make sense? That was legal and binding. I'm married to her. But when I think about, when I say, how's your marriage? I say, well, good, the ink's still there. My marriage is great. I'm married. And they say, she hates you. How's that working out? And they don't say that. But you know what I'm saying? Like, that is not the substance of your relationship, the actual formula that saved you, or the actual marriage contract that got signed one day. What makes your marriage good is that you're intentional about your relationship. And when we think about our relationship with God, a lot of times we think about it devoid of that reality. My relationship is fine. Why? Because the blood applies to me, and my relationship is solid in the theological ideas that he accomplished. Though that might be true, your relationship could be really bad. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. So that's what I mean by cooperation. We look at it, what is necessary for a healthy personal relationship with a person? And that's what you need to think about. It is, what does your healthy life with Jesus look like? The same thing. What does a healthy relationship with a person look like? That's what a healthy relationship with God looks like. Okay. I'm going to skip and go to confidence. Number two, we need to have confidence in our salvation. There's no deficiency in the kindness or intentions of God. He will grant forgiveness and new mercy daily as we seek it. We don't believe that a lot of times. We believe that his mercy is kind of, all right, Justin, that's the 20th time you've asked me for forgiveness for that deal. I'm done. That his mercy is day when I'm confident in who he is and what he accomplished. We never need to fear rejection, that the Lord will not receive us, even in our weakness, when we desire righteousness in our lives. That is so common that people actually feel like they think the Lord has rejected them for the weaknesses of their lives. That is not a biblical idea at all. That is from the pit of hell. And that keeps people from God. Okay, he will never reject you on your weakness. Why? Because your weak, your issues do not trump the blood of Jesus. And when you've asked forgiveness for your sins through the blood of Jesus, it's forgiven. It's done. There's nothing. He's never going to reject you. All right. There's your verses. Our complete assurance of our salvation rests on two pillars. The complete and perfect saving work of Jesus. Again, I think this is something that is just so necessary because so many people struggle with how God feels about them constantly. People that love the Lord, people that are Christians, struggle with that because they're not confident in the complete and saving work of Jesus. They're confident partly in that and partly in their own response. Our sincere intention to love and obey God. So those two things. We are confident in the perfect work that he accomplished, and if we're sincere. When you've lost your sincerity, I think you got to question your confidence. Biblically. Okay, number three, perseverance, and I'm just about done here. Many evangelistic messages today paint a picture of Christianity that are bettering circumstances and prosperity. Though there are aspects of truth in these messages, some of those messages are very true, okay? I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just saying they run contrary to the biblical testimony of the need for perseverance in our faith. They have to be hand in hand. In choosing to walk in Jesus, we are called into a lifestyle that is countercultural and offensive to the world, period. You're picking a road that's going to lead you to people not liking you and for you to suffer some kind of persecution when you have saving faith. That's the Bible. Okay? Our old man and the powers of darkness fight us every step of the way. Okay, so we are over and over and over in our saving faith called upon to have perseverance in that saving faith. Meaning what? Meaning we're going to be tested. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have questions. And we're going to have suffering. And that is part of having saving faith. And there's a message out there that says if you have the right saving faith, none of that will touch your life. And that is not a biblical message. The biblical message is, though those things touch your life, when you have saving faith, you'll be not shaken by it. You'll just be strengthened. Okay. So many good ones. Acts 14 is a great one if you want to do that. And then finally, falling away. I wanted to just cover this quickly. I think there are two camps out there. There are camps that preach only full assurance. And there are camps that preach you are on the verge of hell all the time. Don't slip up. Because you will fall away in a moment, right? It's just this is preached to this place where I'm just like mostly afraid that if I'm going to step to the left instead of the right, I'm going to lose my salvation. Then there's this other camp that says, it doesn't matter what you do anytime, no matter what you think, you'll never lose your salvation. Okay, there's the two camps. Okay? And I think that there needs the biblical witnesses. You can have complete confidence in the Lord through knowing the actual work of Jesus and your sincere intention to obey that. If you're confident in the work of Jesus and you have sincere intention to obey, you have nothing to fear. Nothing. The same moment, the Bible's very clear that there will be people that will depart from the faith, that will be in apostasy and no longer be saved. It's just way too clear. There's so many verses. The evidence on Scripture is that on great assurance that we can have as believers because of the fierceness of his love and the faithfulness of his leadership. We do not need to fear falling away, and it is very hard to do so. And I don't have time to go into this. The Bible makes it clear. However, the scriptures are clear. It is possible for once sincere, authentic Christians to walk away from the Lord to the point that they sever their relationship with him. So many verses talk about a falling away, talking about those that will depart from the faith. Let's all stand. I want to just say this about that as we're wrapping up. I think the reason why people, again, have designed a doctrine that there's no ability to fall away is because they've lost sight of relationship. If it's a formula, if it's a spiritual law that applies to your life, then that's different than a relationship that saves you. Does that make sense? If it's a relationship that saves you, how many of us know that we can walk away from relationships? That's where I'm just saying the Bible is so clear that it's a relationship with Jesus, that a joining to him in relationship that saves us. It's not a formula, though there's a formula there that applies to sin. And so there's a doctrine out there that says you can never, the formula will always apply. And I agree, the formula always applies if you're in relationship. Does that make sense? And if you want to, you can walk away from that relationship. And then you're not in relationship anymore. Therefore, you don't love God. That's just, it's real simple, biblically. And there's so much about that, that their love will turn cold, that they'll give themselves to deceiving doctrines and walk away from the one that they love. But again, it's not what I'm bummed that I ended on that, but I wanted to talk about it a little bit. What I want to connect to right now is the majority of what I've been talking about, is the actual person that loved us, that loves us so fiercely, is so committed to us, that leads us faithfully, that never leaves us. Some have chosen to leave him, but he never leaves you. Lord, I pray right now that my greatest desire is that when the cross is mentioned, that when salvation is mentioned, that when Jesus is mentioned, that real emotions rise up within us as lovers of you. That not doctrinal ideas fill our heads, but emotions fill our hearts. God, I pray for grace for those that have not experienced that, that want a greater witness of that in their lives, that when they think about the cross, when they think about Christianity, about salvation, that they're overwhelmed with emotions in their hearts. For those that desire that reality, God, I ask that you would give them perseverance to continue to study out the cross, continue to look at it from that lens of a person and a historical event until emotions begin to move. And don't be frustrated in the midst of this journey. The Lord will give you more as you press into this. So Lord, we ask for burning hearts. We ask for real worship. We ask for real prayers that are connected to a person, not an idea. Ask our encouragement team to come up. We want to pray for people this morning. Again, I want to invite you, if you are questioning where your faith is at, where your relationship with Jesus is at, we'd love to talk to you about that. You can talk to one of these encouragement team members. You can talk to me, talk to a friend, bring it up in life group, whatever you, let's just talk about this. This is important stuff. Lord, establish us in our faith. In Jesus' name. You guys want to get prayer, I encourage you to come up and get prayer. If you need to go next door and get your kids, if you need to head out today,